Good morning. It was mentioned in prayer time, Dad asked for prayer for the situation in Arizona. And I believe it was earlier this week that there was a shooting at a school in Nebraska. Perhaps you read much about a lot of that. It's very sad. It's very scary at times, isn't it? It can make us very fearful. And these individuals that I believe that did the shooting, both of these, were experiencing fear of some sort in some form or another, whether it was labeled as intolerance or hate. They need a loving and living God in their lives. And the fear that was gripping them is what created the sin action that followed. So our topic today piggybacks off of Brother Riney's last week. This life has a lot of troubles. But our question today is it going to be fear or faith in 2011? What will we base our emotions, our decisions, and our actions upon? Let's start with a prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We're thankful that we can be here in your house to worship you. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be here to have a facility and a place and a country that we are free from persecution and oppression. And we can freely come here, Lord, on our own will, with our own desires, wanting, Father, to hear from you, with the desire, Father, to be closer to you. And we pray, Lord, as we look through your word today and through this message, Father, that you would speak to us and help us, Father, to understand your call. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Fears and phobias. Found an interesting website this week. It had probably listed, well, in the A's alone, there were like 38 phobias listed. I didn't get all the way through Z. So there were hundreds of phobias listed. So I thought it'd be interesting this morning to see if you can determine what some of these phobias might be. I'm sure I'm going to butcher the pronunciation on some of these. But erythmophobia. Any ideas? Hey, Dan, do you know what this one is? Afraid of numbers. All right. Fear of numbers. All right. How about this one? You should all know this one. Arachnophobia. Fear of spiders. This is my favorite. Chionophobia. Now, I have to clarify when I say it's my favorite. I'm not really afraid of it, but I don't enjoy it. All right, fear of snow. All right, how about this one? I didn't make this up. Any ideas? What does it make you think? Fear of the Bible, all right. It's fear of books, all right. But let's take it for just a second and say, is it a fear of the Bible? Let's hope not. Let's hope not. Some false fears. You know, New Year can bring much uncertainty, right? Can bring a sense of fear for many. Many unknowns in the New Year. Many things that perhaps are out of control that you can't handle or can't control. A lot of uncertainties. There's a lot of optimism in a New Year, though, isn't there? Many opportunities, things to kind of restart and change things anew. But I think it's not the optimism that keeps us awake at night. It's the fear that keeps us awake at night. Remember in the 1980s, by 1983, living in Nevada at the time, going to school there, and there was this fear that there was going to be this alignment of the planets, and this alignment of the planets was going to change everything that we know in our world. The gravitational pull was going to change. You know, there were going to be tsunamis and earthquakes all over. I mean, the talk was California was going to fall off the face of it and slide right into the ocean. I had a sister living in California at the time, and she said this day that this event was supposed to happen, that, you know, they're going to go on a picnic into a park where there was no power wires, nothing around, in case this happened to come true. Well, clearly, California is still there. Arizona and Nevada don't have beachfront property. The big event didn't happen. 1990s. 1993, November 11th. Issue of Weekly World News contained an article titled Doomsday Asteroids. Alleged top scientist wrote a top secret document which revealed that there was an M167 known as an asteroid would hit the Earth on November 11th, perhaps end life on Earth. Well, we're still here. How about this one? Remember that one? Who remembers Y2K? Come on. Were we worried about that? I was a little nervous. All right? All the hype, all the emotion, all the fear surrounding what's going to happen when we change over to 2000 on our computer clocks. All of our bank accounts are going to disappear. Everything we know in the world is going to stop. All the power plants are going to shut down. That was 11 years ago, guys. We don't even think about it anymore. The fear was a false fear. What's the big hype about 2012? All right. Is it going to happen? I don't know. Well, what's important? Are you going to be gripped by the fear and be unmobilized to do what God is calling you to do and listen to all the hype of what the media and those that are out there that want to, you know, sell these books and sell the movies and sell the information that they want you to get involved in? Or are you going to do what God's calling you to do? I would suspect that these predictors and doomsdayers of the 2012 really are having some alternate agendas there, and that is to get you to buy their information. But what are we going to listen to? What are we going to watch for? As a believer, let me ask you this. What did Jesus teach? In the New Testament, he clearly taught us to, in the Gospels, to watch and to pray, to notice the signs that point to what? His return. And those signs are outlined in his word. And those are the things that we should be focusing on and recognizing. See, God's word, that's our reference, right? I know there's a lot of scientists out there, very intelligent individuals. It should not be our reference. God's word should be our reference. As a believer, do you think we should be gripped with the fears of the unknown and what we consider to be the intellectual elite of this world's predictions and opinions? Of course not. So if we are not careful, we ourselves will be gripped with fear, rendering us unable to live and accomplish God's will and purpose in our lives. Fear will do that. What does God's word say about it? About having such debilitating type fears. What does he teach us? John 3:16. Great place to start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much that he sent his Son, himself here, to provide what we need, and especially salvation. The truth that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he is with us. So if I can take some verbiage from the old 1980s song, what has love got to do with it, right? It has everything to do with it. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, God's love. There's no fear in love. Love provides security. It provides trust. And perfect love, which is God's love for us, the love that he gave us through his Son, the love for salvation, that love casts out all fear. Psalm 27:1. If you notice, I don't have handouts for you anymore. You have your bulletin. On the back of your bulletin is a whole white sheet of paper. It's a great place to take notes. And you can jot down these verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Let's start off with this idea that first He is my light. He is my light. He shows me the path. You know, there seems to be this heaviness, this loneliness and fear when you're in a darkness or a dark situation. And I know, Brother Gary, I can't remember if it was in your message you spoke about it or if it was in the junior Bible class. But those of us that have been down in a deep cave where there's no light at all, that darkness feels very heavy. It feels very, very gripping, very fearful. The Lord says in Psalms, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light. He is my salvation." Because you can see where you're going when you use the Lord's light. You can see where He wants you to follow. You can see the path that He's formed or made for you. When there's light, you can see kind of what's coming at you. You can kind of see what's around you. But when you're in darkness, those are all unknown. And it can create fear. And it can be worrisome. But God, who through Christ is my light, He helps me see clearly when I look from His perspective. He shines my path and gives me direction. And ultimately, He saves us from our dark and lost state through salvation, through Jesus Christ. So the question then really is, whom shall I fear? Which is what it asks. If the Lord is my strength, if the Lord is my light, then whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? What shall I be afraid of? Another promise, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Darla and I were talking this past week. So we were going through, and I encourage you to read through the Bible in a year this year. Got the list and the outline for that. But we're talking about the different passages this past week that talked about God's mighty right hand. You remember reading that, those of you that are going through this? His righteous right hand that upholds us. And this thought came about, who's at the right hand of God? Jesus. Thank you. Christ is. Christ is. So can we perhaps infer in Acts chapter 7, 55 and 60, it tells us that Christ is at the right hand of God. So can we infer or even ask a question? Where does this with upholding come from in God's righteous right hand? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through Him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. So when you read these passages in Psalms and there are other places, and even Isaiah, it talks about the righteous right hand of God. That's a reference, in a way, to Jesus Christ, who is at God's right hand, upholding us, giving us the strength to endure the things that we are faced. Romans chapter 8, for you have not received a spirit of bondage, a spirit of fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. You know, this idea of Abba, Father, He's made us part of His family. He's made us part of who we're accepted. We're not just a servant or a slave, but we've been adopted into His family. And this idea of Abba, Father, sometimes is a little strange for some of us, but that Abba is my Father. And even if you look at the original translation, the word Abba, Father is more like my daddy. You know, you have this connection. You know, not so much anymore, but for a lot of years, Jenna still says, Daddy. You know, it's a different relationship than hey, Father, how was your day today? Right? And those of us that are dads understand that, right? Now, if you say, hello, Father, how was your day today? Then I would question that hopefully it's in a joking way you have a different relationship with your father than that. It's a daddy. It's my dad. My father. But there is an action, there's a responsibility on our part. 1 Corinthians 16:13. We need to be on the alert. We need to stand firm in the faith and act like men and be strong. We need to be on the alert. We need to be watching. We need to be in the faith. How do we be on the alert? That's the first question. It's being in God's Word, isn't it? It's having a consistent and regular prayer time. That's how we're on the alert. Standing firm in our faith according to God's Word, according to His standards. Not being on the alert wondering, well, I'm going to read what the media says today, and if that's what they told me today, I'm going to do that. We wouldn't do that as believers. We're going to follow God's Word. Standing firm in our actions and in our faith. This is a part where I would like you to get your Bible out and go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to reference back to this passage here in Corinthians 4 more than once. So keep your finger in the page as we go through it. I've got the text behind me, and you can follow along there. It's a New American Standard. King James is very similar if you want to follow along on that in your own Bible as well. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. This idea of an earthen vessel, something made out of clay, a jar, a pot. The NIV uses clay jars, right? King James, New American Standard, uses the word earthen vessel. But my question is, it talks about this vessel being delicate and fragile, as if it were easily broken. We're fragile as humans, aren't we? We have emotions. We have feelings. We experience uncertainty. We experience fear. We can be easily offended. Experience pain when we have illness or a loved one that perhaps passes on. We experience heartache, things that didn't go the way we thought they should. That earthen vessel that he's talking about is us as humans that are very fragile. We often talk in our leadership of how unity is very fragile. Right, brothers? We could have unity one day, and we could have disharmony or disunity very rapidly the next over things that are very simple. Would you take a jar like this one that's not broken? Put something valuable inside of it, whether it's a liquid or a solid or papers or something that's really important to you. Would you slap a label on it and a stamp on it and give it to the USPS to mail across the country? Anybody do that? It has nothing to do with the United States Postal Service. It has to do with the trip. It wouldn't make it. Right? It's going to get tossed into a bin. It's going to get dropped, perhaps, and it's going to clearly end up like that. We wouldn't do that. A clay pot. It's going to break. But Paul reminds us that we ourselves, our earthly carnality and mindset is just like that clay pot. It's been entrusted to us to carry around the most precious gifts of all, our spirit, and the truth and example of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? We should be teaching and telling and spreading that gospel truth to everybody. Doesn't mean we're not going to be a little cracked from time to time. Yet Paul reminds us, it's not about us. It's about God and His greatness and love for us that we can survive this challenging and unstable journey that we have to face. Right? And that, yes, we are fragile, and the jar, if we're based on our own power and our own abilities to survive and hold together, would simply not make the journey, would it? Our own life, if it's based on our own abilities and our own power to survive, would not make it. It's because of Christ. It's because of God. It's because of His perfect love for us that we're able to make it through life. We're faced with challenges each and every day. Pressures from peers, demands from employers or education, Satan's attack on our morality and our integrity. And if it were by anything we could do ourselves, this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, would simply be destroyed. Does that make sense? So the question is, where do we get our strength? You know, we already read the verse, I can do all things through Christ. He's my strength. What should I have fear of when God is there? John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. You know, that's the promise. That's the promise that Jesus teaches us. You're going to have tribulations. It's going to happen. The jar is going to get rattled. It's going to get cracked. You're going to have times that are painful and hurting and discouraging. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have done it through life, through resurrection, through giving you hope and giving you salvation. Follow and trust in me, he says. If we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 4:8, goes on to tell us that we are afflicted in every way. We're troubled on all sides. The affliction comes in. Trouble all around us. There is good reason to justify why we're fearful. But he says, but we're not crushed. The trouble's there. The afflictions are there. They're all around. But you're not crushed. You're not crushed. Perplexed. We're perplexed. That word perplexed, full of doubt or uncertainty, puzzled. Something's hard to understand. It's confusing. Lord, why did this happen? Why did you put me in this situation? Why did that person say that? Why did that person do that? Why? Why did I get that disease? Why is my loved one sick and there's no hope? Perplexed, but not despairing, not hopeless. Why are we not hopeless? We got to go back to that John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace, because I have overcome the world. That's the hope that we have. It's not hopeless. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. That's a promise. God says, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 4. We're persecuted. Well, you know, I hate to say that I don't know that any of us in here really, at least in modern days, have really truly experienced persecution. I know some of you, when you were younger, experienced some persecution through your faith in Europe. But really here in America, and especially in recent years, specifically here in Little Norton, Ohio, Northeast Ohio, we don't experience persecution, do we? To the extent that we think of the early church did, to the extent of other Christians in other countries that are communist, that are actually being killed and murdered because of their faith. But I definitely would say that we each have faced a level of persecution at some form or another, and we need to be reminded of the promise that though you are persecuted, we are not forsaken. We are not abandoned. We are not left alone. It's John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, right? I will come to you. Remember the promise earlier? Abba, Father. He adopted us. He brought us in as his own. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's not going to say, well, I got you in the family now. Now you're on your own. There's security there. It's his promise to us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will men do to me? You know, there's an action, a requirement on our part here, right? And it's that first few words, that our character is right. That our character is correct. You know, this passage is specifically teaching about, you know, the love of money and being content with what we have, but isn't character so important in our lives that we have the proper character and the character of God in all that we do? And then he promises that he will never desert us nor forsake us. Verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are struck down. You know, ever feel like you're just trying to do the best of something and something trips you up and you fall flat on your face? You're like, oh, boy. You know, I know that feeling. But when our heart is loving and our motives are pure and our actions are godly, that we are reminded that though we're struck down, we are not destroyed. We are not destroyed. It does not mean we will not be a little battered and bruised, right? It doesn't mean the pot isn't going to be a little cracked. But we can get up, we can keep moving and doing what God has called us to do. And how and why can we do this? It ends up in verse 10. Always caring about in the body. We're always having with us the dying of Christ, who he is, what he's done, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in all that we do, right? Second Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline, or discipline and sound mind, right? So can we assume then for just a moment that when we experience feelings of fear and that emotion overcomes us, that we can look back at this and say, well, that must not be from God. Is that a fair statement? Absolutely it is. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. It doesn't mean that the fear isn't an emotion that we should maybe look at, or, well, why am I feeling that way? Where have I misguided my thoughts? Am I not in God's will? I'm not following what he asked me to do. Have I started to trust and rely on my own understanding? Have I started to place my own strengths and my own abilities before what God has? Or what God is doing in my life? Have I started to rely more on my accomplishments in this world rather than what God wants us to do? So the question really if we experience those times of fear, and I believe we will when we look at a new year, we look at what happens around us, and we're emotional people. We're an earthen vessel that is fragile. But the question is, we can't be gripped and debilitated by that fear. The statement really is, God, help me. And if we're in prayer and in His Word, then we shouldn't be. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, Jesus reminds us here that I've left you my spirit and my peace. I've left you an example. I've made the way of salvation and access to the Father. It's nothing the world can give you. It's not a kind of peace that you can get from anything in this life. It's only available through Christ. But don't let your heart be troubled, and nor let it be fearful. Let's do a little summary here. What action points can we take back for this week and into the next year when we think about, are we going to enter 2011 here with fear or faith? Clearly we learned that in the world there are tribulations, and fear is going to grip those who are without Christ the most because they don't have hope. They're lost. And so if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are being gripped by fear, I would suspect or suggest that you're not in His Word enough. You're not in prayer with Him enough. And you need to rely more on Him than on your own strength. Secondly, God's perfect love casts out all fear. That perfect love. We have to have love in our lives. We have to have love for others. But we need to experience God's love. It's His perfect love through Christ. And that's what should grip us. That God is my strength, right? It's not something I can do. It's not based upon my own efforts or my own abilities. My strength has to come from and through God. He upholds me with His righteous right hand through Jesus Christ. Christ is at His right hand. And I'd like us to think through this next year that when we read those passages, that it's through Christ that He is upholding us. I'm fragile like a clay jar, right? Take this summary personal. Your strength comes from God and the true gospel. This fragility that we have, we really have to have the strength to resist that grip of fear that comes with it. Because it doesn't come from God. We're simply as fragile as a clay jar. But the strength and truth of Christ and His gospel is how we can withstand. Number six, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, right? The fear that comes and it starts to keep us awake at night, get in God's word, pray to Him, it's not from His spirit. And since we have God's love and peace, we really are not to fear. God's peace through the Spirit and through Christ is left for us, and we really are not to be fearful. It's the passage in Psalm 56, verses 3 to 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere men do to me? Jenny, you want to come sing that for us? Put your trust in God. Put your trust in Christ and who He is and what He's done for us. It's His word that we praise. It's in God that we will have our trust. And then we won't be afraid. What can mere men do to us? What can the world throw upon us that we can't handle if God is our trust, right? If He's our strength, if He's our encouragement. So I'm going to ask that you bow with me and let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that you are a God of peace and a God of strength, and that you provide us protection. Our hearts get troubled, Lord. We are gripped at times with fear and uncertainty when we hear things about these shootings and disasters and economical events that perhaps, Father, are so out of our control, and yet they can consume us. Lord, be our strength. Be our encouragement. Take the fear, Father, that overwhelms us from time to time, that keeps us awake at night, and give us your peace, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each person that's here, that first those that, Father, haven't accepted you, that they would look to you, they would look to Jesus Christ and accept his free gift of grace and understand how it is to have peace, not just peace in this earth, but peace with you. And for those of us, Father, believers, that still at times have failed and fallen and been distracted, help us, Father, to remain strong, to not be fearful, to trust in you, and to follow you with all of our heart and through faith. We pray, Father, now for the meal that is prepared for us, that you would bless the hands that have prepared it, and that you would give us a blessing, Father, as we go to take part of it and spend time, Lord, as a fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this will just conclude our service today.